We're going to do things just a little bit differently this morning. I'd like to start out this year, first Sunday in 2025. I want to start it out with a challenge. This is going to be a challenge message this morning. I want to challenge you for this year. This is something that I've been thinking about. It's been near and dear to my heart for some months now. And you kind of could call it a New Year's resolution. I know we all make New Year's resolutions that last maybe the month of January. But I want to challenge you with something that I'm hoping and praying is going to last beyond January, beyond our 2025 even I'm hoping and praying beyond our generation. I'd love to see this challenge go beyond us, if the Lord tarries, beyond me, myself, and this congregation to the next pastor, the next congregation, and even to the generations beyond. Why? Why do I want this to last? Because I believe it's biblical. It's part of what we're called to do. Better yet, it's part of what who we're called to be as a church. Here's the challenge. Love one another. Love one another within the community of the church. That's it. That's my whole sermon. Right there. Love one another within the community of the church. Amen. Let's pray and go get some Culver's. No, not really. Not really. I'm going to take some time to unpack that, but that's my sermon. Love one another within the community of the church. And our text for this morning is found in John 13. And if you know anything about John, the latter chapters of John before he gets to the crucifixion, John is talking about Jesus and the disciples in the upper room, and Jesus is talking to them. He's teaching them. It's his last hours with his disciples before he goes to the cross, and he's bearing his heart to them. And so if you haven't done so already, I'm inviting you to join me in John 13, verses 34 and 35. We're really going to be covering just those two verses, although I'm going to be pulling in some other scripture. And if you're using one of the blue Bibles that's provided in the seats in front of you, you can find our passage today on page 900. So read along with me. John 13, verse 34 and 35 reads, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In this passage, Jesus is simply calling his disciples, and all Christians really, this goes beyond just the 12 in the upper room there, he calls them all to love one another. What is Jesus doing here? Part of what he's doing, I believe, is he's establishing a community. He wants his disciples, and he wants, by extension, the church. We know what's to come, of course, in the next few chapters of John, and we can look forward in Acts, what's to come. Jesus is establishing his church, and part of the reason is he's doing that because he wants to establish a community. And community is something that we long for as humans. It's really a deep desire within all of us to be a part of a community. Now, just so we're all on the same page here, let's define community real quick. What is a community? Noah Webster defines community as a society of people having common rights and privileges or common interests. A society of people having common rights and privileges or common interests. A community is a group of people with commonality. Common rights, privileges, interests, we could go on from that, but commonality, people with things in common. When I moved up here to Central Illinois 21 and a half years ago, people in this community would put cheese on bread and toast it and call it cheese toasties. And that's something I had never heard of before. I'd heard of putting cheese on toast, but we called it grilled cheese. But everyone in this community called it cheese toasty. And I've lived all over the United States. Cheese toasties. That is something that this community has in common. And we desire community. We desire this as people. And we see this in sports. We see this in clubs. We see this in associations. People want to be a part of something. We see this on campuses. People want to be a part of something. And you might think, okay, maybe that's true, but that's not always true. You might say to me, you know, there are loners out there, the people who don't want anything to do with other people. Okay, agreed. But just because somebody's a loner doesn't mean they don't want to be a part of something. I mean, this is why the online community is so big, because you can be a loner and still be connected. Online gaming is huge. Online social clubs are huge, and you can be sitting in your room on your phone, and you're in community or the digital community. So just because somebody might be a loner doesn't mean they don't want to belong. Everyone wants community. And you might think about this and look at the passage I just read and think to yourself, how does this relate to John 13? Well, we are to be a community, a group of people whose common interest is Jesus Christ. We are called to be a community whose common interest is Jesus Christ. We come together under the name of Jesus. And from that relationship, from our salvation, from being saved, from that should flow out of us a deep love for one another. See, real community begins with Christ and is expressed through love. So let's love one another as the community we're supposed to be in Christ. We need this. In fact, I'll go so far as to say it's not just something we long for, it's something we're created for. We're created for community. God created Adam, put him in the garden, brought the animals to him, and said what? This is not good. It's not good that man should be alone. And woman was created. Marriage was created. Community was created. In fact, I'll go even a step further and say God in himself is a community. He's the Trinity. He's the Father, Son, and Spirit. God is a community, and he wants community with us and for us. And when man sinned in the garden, guess what? Community was broken just like everything else. And Jesus shows up in John 13, and what's part of what he's trying to do here? Restore community. Love one another. In fact, God goes so far as to create the church. Now, why does God create the church? Well, for many reasons, yes, to make disciples. In fact, Jesus talks about that in our passage. The church is created to make disciples, and that's our mission statement here at Harvest Decatur. The church is created to proclaim the gospel. The church is created to have a place of worship. And the church is created for a place of community. And I would argue that ultimate community happens here in the church because we're a group of people with a common interest that comes together to worship God. What other commonality could be better than that? We come together once a week to worship God as the community of his church. And the community of the church must be expressed through love, and that's what Jesus is saying here. Love one another. If we tried to do this thing without love, well, we probably wouldn't be here. Or if we were here, it would probably be cold and formulaic. It's just something we do, not something we are. So that's my challenge to you for 2025. Love one another within the community of the church. Be God's community. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. And I want to give you 4 points to that idea of community, loving one another. So here we go. Are you ready? That was weak. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, good deal. Good deal. Good deal. I know there's less of you out there, but you can speak up to make it all louder, just to make me feel better. So here we go. Loving one another within a community, 4 points about that. Quite simply, the first one is this. Loving one another within a community is a command. It's a command. Loving one another within a community is a command. We love one another because we're commanded to. Look at John, the first part of John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Jesus just lays it out there. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Why do we do this? Why do we love? Because we're commanded to. We are commanded to love. Just think about that for a second. We are commanded to love. Does that not seem counterintuitive? Can love be commanded? Isn't love something that just happens? You know, we see it in the movies, we read about it in the books, and people fall in love or close friends are made through circumstances that they're thrown together in. I mean, you can't command love. That wouldn't be love. That would be coercion, right? You can't command love. It doesn't work that way. Love is supposed to just happen, right? Well, not according to the Bible. Biblical love is not a feeling. It's not just some kind of happenstance. Biblical love is a choice. Now, I'm going to add to that definition here in a minute, but stick with me, the first part of this. Biblical love is a choice. Jesus says in response to a question in Matthew 22, he says to him, this is the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. There it is again. We are commanded to love God. You shall love the Lord your God. The greatest commandment, we would say. We are commanded to love. We choose to love. Love, loving someone is a willful choice. It doesn't always feel good, and it's not always easy, but it is chosen. And if you're a parent, you know this. You know that it's the loving thing to do when your child has done wrong to punish them. You know it's the loving thing to do. It's not the easiest thing to do. It doesn't feel good to punish your children, although if I'm going to be honest, sometimes my flesh really wants the vindication, if you know what I'm talking about. But it doesn't always feel good. That's the wrong motive. The right motive is doing this because it's right, and that doesn't always feel good. It's not easy. It's not the path I want to walk a lot of times, but I need to. It's the loving thing to do because it's meant to train them to avoid wrong and do right. Love is a choice. It doesn't just happen. It's a choice. However, and this is the part I wanted to tack on, it's not merely a choice. It's not solely a choice. It's not only a choice. Hear me on this. Love should not be a mere cold act. It's actually a choice that should have longing. Love is a choice, and sometimes, like I said, it doesn't feel good, but it should be a choice that either has or will grow into a longing, a desire, a warmth. Let me explain. God loves us. And he chose to love us, even when we rebelled. He chose to love us. But God's love for us is not without longing. God's love for us is not without passion. God's love for us is not without desire or emotion. God loves us, and it's not just a cold choice, although it is a choice. It comes with desire. Here are some passages from the Old Testament to prove what I'm saying. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Isaiah 62:5, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. That's pretty powerful. Hosea 11:8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. God's love is not void of feeling, not void of emotion. Even when Israel was in rebellion against God, he was warm and tender. What does this all mean? It means love can be commanded. It can be chosen and still be love. It's not coercion. It can be a command from God. And obeying that command, though it might be hard at first, should warm our hearts toward one another. It's not meant to be a cold action of the will, although it needs to be of the will. It's so much more than that. And the more that we choose, willfully choose to obey God, the more our hearts will be warmed to one another. Sometimes we have to lean on the will, yes, because the emotion is lacking. I understand that. But it doesn't need to stay like that. Let me tell you, recently there was a family, not a family in this church, but a family that we know that needed help, and they asked us to watch their kids for a time. Now, we have 6 kids of our own. Any additional kids is compounding the chaos. Well, we said yes. because we know that's what the body of Christ does. And I have to tell you, with the additional kids and the additional crazy, I wasn't feeling the love. But I am glad that we did it. It's what we were supposed to do. It's what God was calling us to do in that moment. So why do we love? We love because it's commanded. Why do we seek this thing called community and we express it in our love? Because it's commanded. Our Savior commands us to love one another. And let me just ask you simply, where are you failing to obey that command? I know where it is in my own heart. Where are you failing to obey that command? And I'm not going to belabor this point or hammer this application because I'm going to go deeper in it in other points as we move along. But I'm simply going to leave you with that question. Let the Holy Spirit prick you where He will. Where are you failing to obey that command? Point number one. Point number one was loving one another within a community is commanded. Point number two, loving one another within a community happens in relationships. Loving one another within a community happens in relationships. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of a no-brainer, is it? But let me point out something from the text. Jesus says specifically, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. That you love one another. Allelon is the Greek word. One another, or mutually. And that word, allelon, that appears exactly 100 times in the New Testament. And many of those 100 times, it's referring to love one another within the context of the church. Let me give you some examples. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Build up one another. Care for one another. Be patient with one another. Speak the truth in love to one another. All of these are found in the letters Paul is writing to the church. We are meant to love one another within the church. And I could go on with these examples, and instead, you may have noticed in your bulletin, I included a list of several of the one another's. Let me challenge you. Take that list home. Slap it on your fridge. And here's part of the challenge. Do that. Even pick one of those a week and do that throughout the year. Love one another. Build the community of God on the foundation of love in action. Do you want to know what love does? This is what love does. It does those one another's. Listed 100 times in the New Testament. Let's just dig a little bit deeper. I gave you some examples. Let's just dig a little bit deeper. First of all, Romans 14:19, build up one another. The full verse is this. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding or building up of one another. To build up one another is to strengthen one another through edification. It's to mutually improve each other. That's what it's talking about. Mutually improve each other. And that means instead of tearing one another down by pointing out where we are deficient, point each other to Christ, who is our everything. It means to point one another to Scripture for the purpose of encouraging, for the purpose of strengthening. Don't focus on one another's weaknesses or failures. Yes, we need those things to be pointed out. Absolutely. But the focus should be on Christ. The focus should be on encouragement. And even in the pointing out of our weaknesses, that needs to be done in a spirit of love meant to build up. Build up one another. Let's take a look at another one. Ephesians 4:32. Forgive one another. Here's the whole verse. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, can I be honest about something? That's hard, is it not? When slighted, when wronged, when maligned, especially from someone else in the church, the very thought of forgiving is opposite to our nature. We just want to hurt them as much as they hurt us. I feel that way. I'll be honest with you. When slighted, when I'm hurt, my thoughts can go to a dark place in a drop of a hat. I want to hurt in return for the hurt that's done to me. Forgiveness is so hard. But my brothers, my sisters, forgiveness is necessary, especially in the church. You know, I think it's our tendency when church hurts happen, you know, we just want out. You ever felt that way? I just want to leave. I'm just gone. Get me out of here. And hear me on this, because there is a time for that. Absolutely. There is a time to leave a church, absolutely. And I would say, just briefly, I could go into this more, but I would say if the situation can't be worked out, if there can be no resolve, if mutual discussion and reconciliation cannot be achieved, if there's going to be continued pain by continued going, then it's probably time to leave, sure. But the most of the hurts that happen within the church can be resolved. Most of the pain that we do to one another can be talked through. Most of the times, forgiveness can be achieved. And often, when I've gone to my brother or my sister, when they've come to me, we've been able to work it out. Reconciliation has happened, but those steps have to be taken. Let's just be honest. Church is messy because it's full of messy people. I'm a messy person. Just look at my office. Forgiveness is hard, but it's part of loving one another. It's part of building the community of God. Let's look at another, one of my favorites. Stir up one another to love and good works. That's Hebrews 10:24. Stir up one another to love and good works. Now that idea, stir up, that means to rouse to activity. It actually means to provoke. It's interesting. It's a word that was used to stir up anger in the New Testament. In fact, that same word is used in Acts 17:16 about Paul. It says in that verse, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. He was stirred up to anger as he saw the city was full of idols. Stirred up in anger toward that idolatry. Now Hebrews, going back to the verse in Hebrews, it's not telling us to be angry, but rather in a similar way, we are to be stirred up toward love and good works. We should be roused within toward love and good works. We should be passionate about encouraging one another toward love and good works. We should stimulate each other toward love and good works. Have you ever seen one of the movies, an army is about to go into battle, right? And the commander of the army addresses the troops. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to stir them up. He's trying to implant courage within them so they march into battle with this tenacity. Like they know they can't lose. Shakespeare did this in Henry V when King Henry addressed his troops with the famous St. Crispin's Day speech. Some of you might be familiar with that. William Wallace did this right before the Battle of Battle of Stirling. The fictional president Thomas Whitmore did this in the movie Independence Day. Remember that, just before we went to fight the aliens? What were they trying to do? Stir up their troops. Motivate them. And in a similar way, we should encourage one another to love and good works. Why? Because this world is going to get us down. Have you felt that? Chances are, you've already been discouraged in 2025. Don't raise your hands, but anybody been there yet? We're not even a week in. This world is going to get us down. I don't know what 2025 holds for us. Could be a good year for you. Could be a challenging year. Probably some mix of both. But there are going to be times this year that you feel discouraged, you feel down, you feel frustrated, and maybe you get to that point where you're just ready to give in. Maybe following Christ is just going to feel too hard. And you'll need a fellow brother and a fellow sister to come alongside you and spur you on. And chances are you'll also be called upon to come alongside a fellow brother or sister to spur them on. We need each other for this. I need you to come alongside me at times and stir me up because I feel it too. And that's what the church does. That's what the community is for. Loving one another is meant to happen in the context of relationships. Yes, it's messy, but we got to be in this together. And by the way, you know what this one another list, the list I gave you, you know what that does? It shows us how this love is supposed to work. It shows us what it's supposed to look like. You know, it's one thing to try to explain to somebody the taste of honey, who's never had it before. You sit there, you try to explain how sweet it is and smooth it is and sticky it is, and they might get some kind of vague concept, but it's a whole other thing when they actually taste it for themselves. A list like this found in the New Testament is where the rubber meets the road. It shows us it's not just the vague concept of, yes, love one another, but it gives us a tangible handhold to say, this is how I do this. That's what this does. I don't want you to walk out of here with just this nice, cutesy, love one another message. I want you to walk out of here with how to do this. Can you visualize? Could you visualize our community growing stronger because we're doing the one another's? Can you see yourself confronting someone, for instance? Can you see yourself being prayed over? Can you picture people in this church serving, bearing, forgiving, teaching, confessing? Can you see that? How beautiful that would be. So like I said, take it home. Put it on your fridge. Look at it often. Pray through how you can do these with the church. Point number two, loving one another within a community happens in relationships. Point number three, loving one another within a community is exemplified in Christ. Jesus just didn't leave us alone with this message. He gave us an example. Look at verse 34 again. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. Jesus is the ultimate example. How did Jesus love the disciples? I mean, if we really asked that question, we could spend the rest of our lives studying that. Remember, we went through Mark last year, and we saw Jesus doing miracles. We saw Jesus teaching. We saw Jesus with the multitudes. We saw him providing food. We saw him, most importantly, going to the cross, rising from the dead. How did he love? Every day, he spent time with people. Do you remember some of the stories? Remember some of the things that we have? Remember when the disciples, for instance, Jesus sent them out in Mark chapter 6. Remember that? He sent them out. He empowered them to proclaim the gospel. He gave them power to heal. He gave them power even to cast out demons. They went out and they did this marvelous work. And when they came back, do you remember what he said to them? He said, it's time to rest. But then they didn't get that chance. Do you remember? Because the crowds followed. And then Jesus had compassion on the crowds. And then Jesus had to multiply the bread and the fish to feed the crowd. They didn't get that rest. What was Jesus doing? He was modeling how to love people. Remember, Jesus would get up early just to get alone with the Father, just to pray. What was he doing? Well, he was keeping his connection with the Father strong, yes, but he was using it as an example to the disciples. Remember Jesus telling them his plan to go to the cross, and they didn't like that. Remember how Jesus defended the disciples when the troops came to arrest him. Remember how Jesus was silent and went to the cross. Remember how he died for those who hours earlier had fallen asleep on him. Remember how Jesus visited them when he rose. How he restored Peter. How he had compassion on the disciples. How he commissioned them as apostles to take the message to the world. Do you remember all those stories? How did Jesus love? He spent time with people every single day. The term that comes to mind is self-sacrificial. Jesus literally gave of himself over and over and over and over again. I had a professor in college years ago, literally would give you the money out of his wallet. Literally would give you the food off of his plate if you were hungry. He was always giving, always sacrificing. Didn't matter to him. Now, I will say that his wife wasn't always too pleased with that, especially when it came to giving the money away. But it was like he couldn't help himself. He was super generous. How can we be more like that? Now, this is not to say that we should simply wear ourselves out to the point that we're unhealthy. Absolutely not. We need our rest. The Bible addresses that. This also doesn't mean that we let anyone and everyone just walk all over us. We should stand up for ourselves when necessary, and the Bible addresses that too. But we need to love like our Savior. Giving up of himself every single day. Take a look at your Savior and ask yourself, how can I love like he did? Where is self-sacrifice needed in my life? You know, and I ask that question because, let me just speak for myself here. Self-focus, self-centeredness, the opposite of self-sacrifice, it's a huge problem. It's a huge problem with me. It's a huge problem in our world. And it can be a problem in our church as well. Why? Because it's so natural to focus on self. And I fall into that trap. And I'll be honest, I fall into that trap every single day. I need this. I need to sacrifice like my Savior sacrificed. I need to take a look at my life. I need to take a look at my average day, and I need to ask myself, where am I self-focused? How can I get out of that mindset? And I want to challenge you to do the same. Take a look at your average day and ask yourself, where do I get into this self-focused mindset? How can I get out of it? How might the Lord even right now be nudging you out of that mindset and putting you into a mindset of loving one another? Is he moving in your hearts even right now? Follow the example of Christ. Last point this morning. Loving one another within a community is evidence of discipleship. Loving one another within a community is evidence of discipleship. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, by this, talking about loving one another, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you love one another, all people will know that you are my disciples. Love for each other is evidence of discipleship. People can see that we are disciples if we have love for one another. And note that it says all people will know. All people. That's Christians and non-Christians. Our love for one another proves to each other that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, we've been in 1 John. We're going to get back to 1 John next week. And 1 John, what I've been hitting on all throughout the book is having assurance of our faith. Well, one way that we can have assurance of our faith is if we see each other's love for one another. Seeing someone else's love for you. Seeing your love for them gives us an assurance of our faith. When we are loving as Christ loves, when we are loving within these relationships, when we are following the command to love one another, that gives us evidence and assurance and comfort of our own salvation and of the salvation of those around us. What an awesome thing to see and experience one another's salvation. Have you ever known a person who claims to walk with Christ and you really can't see it? It's confusing, isn't it? You're not sure what to think. Where's the fruit? Isn't it a comfort and encouragement to see Christ working through someone? And that's the kind of person we want to hang out with more. It's a blessing to be loved by the body of Christ. Do you know how many times my family has been blessed by your support? How many times I've seen the fruit of your salvation play out in the lives of my family. Just in the last few months with our family expanding, how many of you have blessed us time and time and time again? That's the body of Christ. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for you. That's discipleship, proving itself through your love. Thank you for that. Let's keep that up. I'm talking to all of us. Let's keep that up. Let's not just let things kind of peter out. Let's take 2025 up a notch. Let's stretch our ability to love the body of Christ. Ask yourself, how can we grow in this? How can we grow in this? All people will know that you are my disciples. It's not just Christians, though. All people will know that you are my disciples. Because of our love for one another, all people will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. So let me ask a question. How should this world see us? How we are known in this world, in this desperate and dying world. How are we known? You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you knew this, but Paul was not the only one who wrote letters in the first century. Did you know that? There's lots of letters out there that circulating, letters of antiquity, we would call them. And there's an old letter that was written either the second or third century, and it's known as the Epistle of Diognetus, or Diognetus probably is the way to pronounce it, the Epistle of Diognetus. Now, whoever Diognetus was and whoever wrote this letter to him, that's something of a mystery. We really don't know. We don't have all the pieces to that. But the letter, we have the letter. We have the contents of it. And the letter talks about the behavior of these strange people known as Christians. And the author was writing to this person, Diognetus, about the strange behavior he saw in Christians. And here's a short quote from that letter. You can follow along. It's on the screen. He writes, "And yet there is something extraordinary about their lives. They live in their own countries as though they were only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but labor under all the disabilities of aliens. Any country can be their homeland, but for their homeland, wherever it may be, it is a foreign country. They live in the flesh, but they are not governed by the desires of the flesh. They pass their days upon earth, but they are citizens of heaven. Obedient to the laws, they yet live on a level that transcends the law. Christians love all men, but all men persecute them. Condemned because they are not understood, they are put to death, but raised again to life. They live in poverty, but enrich many. They are totally destitute, but possess an abundance of everything. They suffer dishonor, but that is their glory. They are defamed, but vindicated. A blessing is their answer to abuse, deference their response to insult. For the good they do, they receive the punishment for malefactors, but even then they rejoice as though receiving the gift of life." Wow. If I'm going to be honest with you, that letter humbles me. Could somebody write that about me? And yet that's how the world should view Christians. Today, 2,000 years after this letter was written, that's how the world should view us. There should be something so radically different about our lives because we're disciples of Jesus Christ. All the world should know this. All the world should see our love for one another. And do you know what this? Think about the implications of this. You know, one of our pillars, you can see our pillars out in the foyer. One of them is unafraid witness, that is sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. Do you want to be a bold witness for Jesus? Do you want to exemplify Christ in such a way that it attracts your unbelieving family, your unbelieving friends, your unbelieving neighbors, your unbelieving coworkers, your unbelieving classmates? You know, we talk about witnessing methods all the time. We talk about ways to share the gospel. We look into those, we research those, we read books on those, and none of those are wrong. But could it be that we're missing the key to making our faith shine? Could it be that the real method, or maybe the best method, or one of the best methods to being a witness for Jesus is simply loving one another in the church? If our love for one another were truly fulfilled to its absolute fullest, not only would we be the community of believers that Christ has called us to be, we would be irresistible to a desperate and dying world. Anyone want that? I want to be irresistible to this world. What is stopping us from making 2025 a year that love for your fellow brothers and sisters abounds to levels you've never imagined, to the point that we are attractive to a dark and dying world? That the city of Decatur looks at us and says, "What in the world is going on?" I want that kind of community. I believe you do too. A community that's known for its sacrificial, Christ-saturated love for each other. Every person wants community. Every person's looking for community in some way. Everyone wants to belong. Where are you seeking it? Where are you trying to substitute the community of God for something that's really shallow? And I'm not talking against all the clubs and associations and different things out there. I'm just saying, where are you looking for real, true community? Let's make it here. Love one another within the community of the church. You know, that very night, Jesus spoke these words in John 13 to the disciples. He later, after this, went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And after sweating drops of blood over the coming cross and over all the implications that came with that, He then faced the soldiers who came to arrest him. And do you remember what happened? Do you remember hours earlier, he told the disciples in John 13 to love one another as he had loved them. And the moment they got their first chance to do it, what did they do? The soldiers came and what did they do? They deserted him. What is the opposite of a community? Isolation. Jesus was isolated. He was abandoned by those he had just told to love one another as a community. He was isolated from his closest friends. But my beloved, it gets worse. I mentioned this earlier. The greatest community ever existed in existence is the one that exists in three persons. From the beginning of time, God has existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. They were the greatest and closest and most intimate community ever has been, ever will be. And yet on that cross, the Father abandoned the Son, utterly left him alone, isolated. Jesus was abandoned by all. He died utterly alone. He experienced isolation to a degree that no other person has ever known. Did you know that in seven states of the U.S., seven have limited or prohibited solitary confinement in prisons? Did you know that? The punishment of being held in a cell all alone for an extended period of time is limited or even prohibited in seven of our states. Why? Well, studies show that solitary confinement can lead to depression, anxiety, and even psychosis, where people are so withdrawn they lose touch with reality. And that makes sense. You remove a person from all contact with people, what's going to happen? They're going to withdraw within themselves. And yet no one has ever been as alone as Christ was on the cross. Utterly abandoned by all his friends and even his own Father, Jesus experienced a type of solitary confinement that no one has ever known. He pleaded with his disciples to watch and pray, and they fell asleep. He cried out to the Father and was met with silence. Why? So that you and I would never have to experience isolation. So that you and I could experience the benefits of having the community of the Bride of Christ. Jesus was totally alone, so that your life can be full of deep friendship. Let's take advantage of that in 2025. This is not something to waste. It takes love. So my friends, there's my challenge to you. 2025, love one another in the community of the church. That's going to transform your life. That's going to transform the lives of those around you. And that's going to make this church attractive to this city. I want that, and I believe you do too. Let's pray. Jesus, none of us will ever know or experience the type of isolation that you had on the cross. And yet we rejoice because through that you've given us, first of all, the community of your own friendship. And secondly, the community of this church, of all churches, God, the church. Praise God. You are willing to do that for us. God, I know in my own life where I have failed to love, failed to be a part of the community. And I repent of that. I also pray for my fellow brothers and sisters. God, that you would show them where they need this. Or you would show them where self has become too much of a focus. God, bring community to our church. Deeper than we've ever known it before. Inspire us. Inflame us with passion toward you toward our brothers and sisters. Transform us through your gospel truth. And may what come out of that, what come out of this year, is a community like we've never known. For the glory of God. For the encouragement of the church. To be a witness to those around us. God, you are good. It's in the great and awesome name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.